So he begins to take us on this trajectory downward to paint the dark picture of the human condition, so that when he gets to the part in Romans of the grace of God, it's going to sound really good because you now understand the wrath of God.
Jesus was not a religious leader, but a righteous leader, and it's important to know the difference. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares how you can cultivate a lifestyle of grace that's based on the gospel. But first, Skip wants to share about an encouraging project from his wife, Lenya.
It's hard to make sense out of everything going on in the world. That's why I'm excited to announce the launch of my wife, Lenya's podcast called All the Things. Journey with Lenya and her co-host, Lindsay Maestas, in this unscripted podcast as they learn about different issues, engage in fun conversation, and tackle some pretty hard-hitting topics. Subscribe to All the Things today, wherever you listen to your podcasts.
Thank you, Skip. It's important to be rooted in Scripture when you encounter trials, because that's where you find strength and comfort to help you weather life's storms. We invite you to help connect others to God's unshakable truth so they can stand firm in their faith. Through your generosity, you not only keep this radio ministry going strong, but you help bring others closer to God. So please call now to give, 800-922-1888. Again, that's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com/donate. connectwithskip.com/donate. Thank you.
Now, we're in Romans chapter 2 as we dive into our study with Skip Heitzig.
You know, the hardest people to reach with the gospel are religious people. It's because they don't see their need. They're religious. They don't see their need for Christ. Those who are morally bankrupt, those who have hit rock bottom, they know they need help. But people who have a religion or a ritual or a set of ceremonies, they often do not. And religion can cover a multitude of sins. That is, it can become a mask worn by the hypocrite. Let me introduce you to two of my friends from high school. One was named Richard. Another was named Raymond. Now, Richard, he was the guy that your parents warned you about. This guy had trouble. This guy had sin written all over him. He was a troublemaker. He was a school troublemaker. He was a liar. He was a manipulator, really a smooth character. And eventually, he got murdered in a bad drug deal. That was Richard. You saw Richard coming. Uh-oh, here comes trouble. My parents told me that. But then there was Raymond. Raymond was very different. Raymond was the all-American kid next door. He's the kind you would want your daughter to go out with. He had this winsome smile. He was very athletic, played lots of different sports. Very polite, very seemingly sincere. Went to church every Sunday with his family. But Raymond was an actor. And I mean that literally. He was in the drama club in high school, and he was very gifted. But he took that skill into real life. And so Raymond acted the part of the polite, religious guy. So very few people knew of his drug addictions and alcoholism. On Sunday, he was in church. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, he was partying. Raymond and Richard, two very different people, but both needed the gospel. In chapter 2, after dealing with one group, Paul deals with another group. In chapter 2, Paul begins to address the religious person, the moralist who lives by some kind of code. The apostle has already introduced the gospel in chapter 1, the good news about Christ, and it's the good news of salvation, how a person who is not right with God can be made right with God. But first, Paul says, each person needs to know how not right with God they are. They have to understand the bad news before they could ever grasp and appreciate the good news. So if you went to a doctor and the doctor said, I've looked at your tests and I need to do surgery on you. You hear that and that's bad news. You might even think, what kind of a doctor are you? You're supposed to be nice to me. I'm supposed to walk out of here feeling good. You just told me some news that I think is bad news. But listen to the rest of what the doctor will say. If I don't do this surgery, you're probably going to die. But if I do this surgery, chances are you're going to live a long life. Well, now all of a sudden, the news that sounded like bad news sounds pretty good. Especially against that bleak black backdrop of you could die otherwise. So now you're looking at, I need to do surgery on you as good news because you understand now how bad the bad news really is. And so what is the bad news that Paul has been telling us about? Well, he introduces the bad news in chapter 1, verse 18. Here it is. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's pretty bad news. So he begins to take us on this trajectory downward to paint the dark picture of the human condition so that when he gets to the part in Romans of the grace of God, it's going to sound really good because you now understand the wrath of God. But there are those who, they don't know that. They don't know the bad news. They don't think they need a doctor. They have diagnosed themselves. They walk away every day looking in the mirror saying, I feel good about myself. I'm good just the way I am. In fact, I think I'm better than other people around me. Because they hide behind a veil of that little code of morality or that religious background. With that in mind, let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Not exactly light reading, right? This isn't something you read before you go to sleep to feel really, really, really good. You probably don't underline a lot of these verses and say they're my life verses. It's some pretty tough stuff. The question is, who is Paul speaking to? Paul is speaking to religious folks. He's speaking to people who are either Jewish like himself and have that religious background, or very moral Greeks or Romans who would hear or read what Paul said so far in chapter 1 and go, I agree with you, Paul. Those people really are bad that you mentioned in chapter 1. In fact, can we just go back a few verses to chapter 1 just to remind you of what Paul said so you understand what he's saying here? Go back to verse 28 of chapter 1. It says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now the next word, therefore. So he's referring to that. Therefore, he pivots now in chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, who judge these people. He is imagining someone listening to him or reading this epistle after pointing at the crowd in chapter 1. They're going to say, yeah, I agree with you. Those people are deserving of death. They're really bad. They ought to be judged. Now he says to the religious person, the moralist, you are inexcusable, O man. Question, who would fit this category today? Answer, any unsaved person who is hiding behind either religion or morality. It is the self-righteous person, those who trust in their baptism, those who trust in confirmation, those who trust in a ritual observance, those who trust in family heritage or church membership or high ethical standard or doctrinal purity. If you trust anything else other than Christ alone for your eternal safety, that's who he's writing to. Now, this person that he is referring to in chapter 2 is moral, friendly, charitable, but self-satisfied and unsaved. Now, when I use the term today, religion or religious person, I understand that James in the New Testament used it in a positive way. He said, pure and undefiled religion is this, and he described it. I'm not using it in that sense. I'm using it in the sort of classical dictionary sense of religion. Religion, according to the dictionary, is, quote, a set of beliefs and practices usually involving devotional and ritual observances. That's what I'm referring to. I used to be a religious person. I am not anymore. I'm a recovering religious person. People say, oh, you're a religious figure. No, I am not. I am not religious at all in this sense of the word. Oh, I believe in God and I follow Christ personally, but that's very different. Paul is referring to the religionist, the moralist. And the truth is, no one can be saved. This is what Paul is underlining in these chapters. No one can be saved until they realize we're all guilty. And we all need God's solution in Christ. So, let me give you four mistakes religious people make according to Romans chapter 2. Let me give them all to you and then I'll explain them. Blame, number one. Brashness, number two. Bitterness, number three. And blindness, number four. Let's go through them and I'll explain them. First of all, blame. That is pointing the finger but not perceiving the heart. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. We know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. You've heard the old saying, You'll be able to finish it when you point your finger. Three fingers are pointing back at you. You've heard that saying. That's true. But there's another truth here, and that is you can point your finger, but you can't pinpoint the heart. You don't know the full scoop. All human judgment is distorted. All human judgment is skewed. It is not according to truth because we don't know all the details. We don't know the motives. We don't know the particulars. We don't know the causes. We don't know the state of mind. There's a lot of things we don't know, and yet how often do we misjudge people? I can't believe she's driving that nice car. Well, maybe her bad old beater finally stopped and somebody was generous, had another vehicle, and said, here, drive it. It's a nice car. Enjoy it. Use it for a while till you get yours fixed. You don't know that. And yet you make a judgment. Or, can you believe that guy stood up and walked out right in the middle of the sermon? Okay, I don't like that, but maybe there's an emergency we don't know about. Maybe he's feeling ill. Aren't you glad he's not going to throw up all over you, but he's going to actually do you the courtesy of getting up? Or maybe he heard something preached and he's so convicted of sin that he hasn't dealt with, that if he hears any more, it'll just explode. We don't know. Jesus told a story, you're familiar with it, I'm sure, about two men going up to the temple to pray. Remember that story? He said two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a religious man. One was a wretched man. Jesus said one was a Pharisee. The other was a tax collector, a notorious kind of a sinner. Or if you don't mind, one was like the guy in chapter 2 of Romans. One was like the guy in chapter 1 of Romans. The blatantly bad guy, chapter 1. The religious guy, but also guilty, chapter 2. So two guys went up to the temple to pray, Pharisee and tax collector. And Jesus said, the religious guy prayed like this. This is what he prayed. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Does that sound any self-righteous to you? I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. But he continued, or even like this tax collector. You know what he's doing now? Pointing the finger. He's pointing the finger. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. He's pointing the finger, but he doesn't know the heart. God did know the heart. Jesus said the other guy prayed afar off, stood afar off, wouldn't even come close, wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. Jesus said, that wretched guy, that bad guy that the first one misjudged, he went back to his house justified before God. Jesus knew his heart. God knew his heart. The Pharisee who pointed the finger did not know his heart. So we can only point the finger, but only God can pinpoint the heart. Look at verse 2. He says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. You see, only God's judgment is according to truth. Because that's part of God's very nature. Truth. You know why? Because God has an attribute that you and I don't have. Actually, has several attributes we don't have. One of those attributes is that God is omniscient. You know what that means? He knows everything. He knows everything. And if you know everything, then there's nothing you don't know. I know that sounds obvious, but that's how it would be stated in a logic class. If you know everything, then there's nothing you don't know, which means you know people's motives. You know the particulars. You know the causes. You know what humans don't know. David understood this, Psalm 139. He said, Lord, you know when I sit down, you know when I get up. And then he said, you understand my thought afar off. Or, you know what I think before I think the thought. Before it ever enters my mind and the chemicals get together and the synapse is made, you know it. And then he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God, you're in a different category. You know everything I do not know. So what that means is, in real life, is that God always has a spoiler alert about everything. You can never play with God the game I spy with my little eyes. Something that is, God goes, before you even had that little thought in your head and saw it, I knew what you were going to say. In Acts chapter 15, it was the first council of the church, the first disagreement over doctrine in the church. There were two groups, and the biggest group was the religious group. These were Jewish people who were Christian people. They were saved. They believed in Jesus as Messiah, but they had a very Jewish background, very legalistic. And they were pointing the finger at Gentiles, saying they can't be saved unless they go through the rituals of circumcision. Fortunately, Peter was there, and he stood up, and he said this: God, who knows the heart, has showed that he has accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us at the beginning. You know why God accepted them? Because he knows what's in their heart. You don't. You're looking at the outward. You're pointing the finger at their ritual or lack thereof, but God knows the heart, and he's accepted them. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he said to God, "You alone know the hearts of the sons of men." That's God's job. When Jesus wrote that little postcard in Revelation 2 to the church at Thyatira, he introduced himself as, "I am the one who searches the minds and the hearts." So, Paul is imagining someone pointing the finger at the crowd in chapter 1 that he spoke about, but they really don't know the condition of those people's hearts, and sadly, they don't know the condition of their own heart. So, rather than being finger pointers, rather than being fault finders, rather than being sin sniffers, let's realize that the only one qualified to point the finger is the one who had spikes put in his hand just below his fingers. He's the only one qualified. That's the first mistake. Blame, pointing the finger but not perceiving the heart. There is a second mistake, and that is brashness. And what I mean by this, as we'll see, is sitting as a judge while forgetting you're actually standing before the judge. Verse 3. "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" You know, some pious people are experts at evaluating everybody else. And they forget they're being evaluated by God. That just escapes them. They're standing before the judge.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from the series Heart and Soul. Right now, we want to share about an exciting resource that sheds critical light on the origins of marriage and family.
The book of Genesis contains some of the most iconic Bible stories, really. But did you know that there is deep spiritual significance in each of those familiar stories? In the creation story, we discover how much God loves his creation and how he considers humankind his crowning achievement. And in the story of the fall of man, the very first sin, we find God's plan to defeat sin once and for all. We want to help you uncover greater significance in the first book of the Bible by sending you Skip Heitzig's book, You Can Understand the Book of Genesis. Get a fresh look and a deeper understanding of the familiar stories that form the very foundation of our faith. You Can Understand the Book of Genesis is our way of saying thanks for your generous gift of $35 or more today to help expand the Bible teaching outreach of Skip Heitzig. So call now to get your copy of this insightful resource. 800-922-1888. You can also give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
We're excited to share how God uses support from friends like you to connect others to his word. One listener recently wrote, "I just wanted to thank you for getting your teachings out to laymen like myself. The Lord blessed me with a home fellowship, and the insight you give is such a blessing. Thank you so much for keeping it available for us to glean from. You make stories like this one possible. Your gifts help connect more people to God's truths. So please give now at connectwithskip.com/donate to keep drawing others closer to him." That's connectwithskip.com/donate. or call 800-922-1888. Again, that's 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip Heitzik explains how God's grace can empower you to better love the people around you.
The worst is a hardened heart against God, because hardening of the arteries may send you to your grave. Hardening your spiritual heart will send you to hell. And that's the mask religious people can hide behind, and that's why Paul is exposing it, because he wants all people to know we're saved by grace. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The good news is anyone who calls on him can be saved.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzik is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.